Jeremiah is just blasting everybody. He's just getting out his shotgun and going after them all. And nations in particular. 49, he nails the Ammonites, the Edomites. And then chapter 50 to the end is all about Babylon. And we learn from history that we seldom learn from history, so there's a repeat of Babylon in the New Testament. And so we're going to find some prophecies that Jeremiah will be giving that were fulfilled real quickly, you know, like within 10, 15 years after he said it. But these same prophecies are aimed at the second coming of Christ. The Lord always seems to do that, does that. Chapter 49, 1, concerning the Ammonites. Okay, who am them people? Has anybody got a cross-reference in that? Ammonites, where do they begin? One of the sons of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. Genesis chapter 19, verse 38. That's where that began. What a way to start, huh? And Moab is their cousins, and that would be the chapter preceding this. So they both get it. Okay, and so that's 49:1. Concerning the Ammonites, saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons, hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in the cities? Okay, verse 2 in the middle, they're going to be burned with fire. They're going to get torched. Jeremiah 49, verse 2. Okay, Jeremiah 49, verse 7. Hey, Raphael. Here's Edom. Anybody remember who began the nation of Edom? Pop quiz time, U.M. Flunkin'. Who began Edom? Esau. Genesis 36. Genesis 36. Okay, now this one about Edom. This one covers a lot of ground. And we'll just give you the chapter so you can read them. Isaiah 34. Entire chapter. Ezekiel 35, entire chapter. Little book of Obadiah, entire book, it's only 21 verses. And then Malachi, the first four verses of the book. And when you put all these together, Edom is going to get torched. And God wants everybody to know this. Look in the Isaiah 34 passage. Edom today is known as Jordan. And it would pick up a part of Saudi Arabia and probably part of Iran. It's all that area. They're going to get torched. They're going to get blew off the map. Blown. Gone. Bye-bye. Yasser Arafat can't do a cotton-picking thing about it. He and his Roman Catholic wife. Because Muslims and Roman Catholics have a connection, an association. Okay, look at Isaiah 34. This would be a great verses for peace conferences in Middle East. You know, have a Jew read this to them. This would be a great joy and harmony. This is also, I forgot Ezekiel 20, the last four verses of the chapter, mentions that this south field is going to be turned into pitch, a burning pitch. And Ezekiel said, well, somebody says I'm speaking in parables when I'm talking about fire. Ezekiel 20, verse 49. Do you know anybody still around today that says hellfire is a parable? We call them the no-hellers, the JWs. Here you have a prophecy way back in Ezekiel 20 that somebody's going to come along and say that hell is a parable. Okay, Isaiah 34, verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink. That's a King James only word. You know, nobody uses that anymore. Their stink shall come up out of the carcasses, out of their carcasses, and a mountain shall melt, shall be melted with their blood. Okay, verse 5, this is called Idumea. You find, if you relate Ezekiel 35, you'll find Idumea there also. Idumea, Edom, Teman are all known as Jordan today. Verse 8, it's the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste, and none shall pass through it forever and ever. Okay, that's the lowest place on earth, right there by the Dead Sea, and hell will just kind of ooze up through the ground and bubble up and just engulf that place. And so they will be able to walk right by it in the millennium. This will occur at the end of the tribulation. God wants everybody to know it. You write any of the Christian schools in America, ain't going to know anything about it. They're too busy with the fundamentals and matriculating students and all that stuff. They want to read the book. Okay, so Ezekiel 35 is the entire chapter is about it. And the reason why God does this, Ezekiel 35, verse 11, it says, because you Edomites envy the Jews. They envy them. And so if you get the Edomites in a peace conference, and if they are honest, you ask them, what would you do if we put all the Jews on the beach? Would that make you happy? If we kick everybody out of Israel and we stick them on the beach, would that make you happy? What would you do with that? They say we'd want to blow them off the beach. Okay, and the Edomites, they picture, in Galatians chapter 4, they picture, the Edomites, the Arabs, picture the flesh. And in Galatians 4, Isaac and his descendants picture the spirit. So that is our frustration, where our flesh is always lusting against our spirit. And that's exactly where the Arabs are, the Edomites are with the Jews. Nothing's going to change it. Except Calvary, if Edomite would get saved. That's the only thing that would change it. Okay, so they're going to get torched. And that will take place at the end of the tribulation. Therefore, people will actually be able to walk by it in the millennium. And people will be in danger of being thrown into it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30 states that if a man's hand offends him, he should cut it off. It's better to enter into life halt than to be thrown bodily, it says, with your whole body in hell fire. Today, when a lost man dies, his body doesn't go to hell. His soul does. His body goes to the cemetery, or if he gets cremated. Okay, but there's a time period in history where someone is in danger of being thrown bodily into hell, and that will be the millennium. Matthew 5, verse 29 and 30, that helps us understand the doctrine of the Sermon of the Mount. When you have these Christians who say that they're obeying the Sermon of the Mount, either they're lying, or they don't know what they're talking about. The Sermon on the Mount has nothing to do with a New Testament Christian. The Sermon on the Mount teaches a work salvation, which is a millennium salvation, and it's strictly Jewish. Our doctrines we find by Paul's writings. That's where we get our standards, by Paul. Okay, so in Jeremiah 49:7, concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Teman, that might ring a bell. The Temanite and Job. Yep, there we go. You have Eliphaz, the Temanite, the firstborn son of Esau. Teman is known for wisdom, the wise men of the east. And there's three guys came and supposedly comforted Job. Job was in the land of Uz. That is another name for Edom. Not Oz, Uz. Wizard of Oz is a counterfeit of the Bible. Satanic counterfeit. Quite a bit of counterfeits in that thing. Okay, so Job pictures a Jew in the tribulation who is persecuted by Satan directly. Job has 42 chapters, which parallels the 42 months of the Great Tribulation. So there are certain books in the Bible we can put together. Job, Lamentations, James, Hebrews, Matthew 24, 25. Put all those together, and then we can learn a lot of truths about the tribulation. When you study those things, thank God you're saved. You have to miss all that stuff. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, so that's Jeremiah 49:7. If you run down to verse 16, again, we're just kind of skimming through these chapters here at the end. He says, thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, thou that, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down upon thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation, every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities, there's two other ones, thereof saith the Lord, no man shall abide it, neither shall a man dwell in it. Okay, so they're going to get torched. Sodom, fire and brimstone, sulfur, a little sulfur. When Brent and I was in Gomorrah, the site of Gomorrah, walking on ashes, I took my video camera and I started here and I went around all like this. I said, just think, we're standing on the ashes of a bunch of queers that were torched by God. I went around like this. And then I got, then we picked up sulfur, little sulfur balls, and that'll produce a blue flame like a cutting torch. And the reason why we could pick them up is because that hailstone or ball came down and rammed down in that thing, and then it sunk down in the thing, and then the oxygen starved it, and then it was left there encased down inside. And as it rains, you can see more of them because of the erosion. So that's there for us to see. Jude verse 6 and 7. They ought to have a sign right there. Put a sign there, do a documentary, put it on the TV, show it in San Francisco, be a real encouragement to folks. Okay? So that's Jeremiah 49. The rest of it, pretty much more stuff for Edom. Chapter 50, we get into Babylon. Babylon has a twin sister in the New Testament. Revelation 17, Babylon the Great. This is one of the mysteries. There are seven mysteries that we are to be faithful stewards of in the New Testament. Seven major mysteries. You ask the average preacher to list some of the mysteries, they wouldn't even know what you're talking about. We have failed. Christians have failed on the mysteries. One of the mysteries is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, Revelation 17 and 18. The reason why that's a mystery is because John was seeing a religious institution that was killing people right and left. He already knew that pagan Rome was killing people, so that's not a mystery to him. This is a different type of Rome. That's what made it mysterious. And this is the Pope and company, and their concordance that they have throughout history to kill people. So here's Babylon in the Old Testament. So we'll find some things that are similar to the New Testament. It says, chapter 50, verse 1, "The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet, declare ye among the nations, publish and set up a standard, publish and conceal not, say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces." That Merodach is a dragon idol. And there you have Bel there. Now, being raised in a Protestant environment, you call it that, you may not know what Bel and a dragon is. Does anybody know what Bel and a dragon is? Anybody? That's one of the books added at the end of Daniel in the Apocrypha of the Catholic Bible. They have seven books that they add. We have 66 books in our Bible. They got 73. And then at the end of Daniel, they'll add Bel and the Dragon. Didn't know about that one. They got Susanna, so you get to sing, "Oh, Susanna," you know, all that stuff. Then they got 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees. That one, they have a guy named Antioch of Epiphanes who dies three different times in three different places. Pretty talented person. That's why we reject those books. They were written during the 400 silent years when God would not write anything in a book after Malachi. They were not written in Hebrew. They teach prayers for the dead. They teach witchcraft and things like that. And that's why the Catholic Church wants to add those in there. The Lord Jesus Christ ignored them, never quoted from them. He did not recognize them, and no Orthodox Jew recognizes any of those books in the Old Testament. The Orthodox Jewish Bible is 39 books, just like we have in the Old Testament. So that's what we go by. We go by the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us what is the Bible that he had in Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. Psalms, the law, and the writings or the prophets. And they break them up, those three divisions, and that includes 39 books as we have. So this Bel and the Dragon, it's a pagan thing, it's a Babylonian thing, it's an Egyptian thing, and of course we know that the Pope has Christianized all these wonderful things. He's just got a magical power to do all those things. So you get talking about the Pope nowadays in most churches, people just have a fit. Oh, he's a holy man. Well, if you consider the guy that sold the chemicals to Germany to gas them in World War II, a holy man, maybe he is a holy man. If you consider the guy that gets run out of Poland by a bunch of factory workers because he was messing around with the altar boys, maybe he is a holy man. That's this present Pope. That's what he was doing back then. Carol is his real name. Criminals usually go by an alias. Carl would be our, probably our translation of his Polish name, Carol. Okay, verse 3. "For out of the north there shall come up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate. None shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast." Okay, so Babylon's going to get it. They're going to reap what they sow. They're going to reap worse than they sown. And when you read down, it's just more and more of that. Verse 17. Run down to verse 17. Paragraph mark. "Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel." That's feeding on manna again. "And Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead." Very important verse. In those days. Second coming. "And in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Very important verse. Second coming. This is what the Lord's going to do for Israel. Not America. Not British Israelites. Not the Israel of God. Not Jehovah's Witnesses. Not Mormons. Not the Catholic Church. This is the house of Israel and house of Judah. This is the remnant, the believing remnant of the Jews at the end of the tribulation. And the Lord is going to pardon their iniquity, verse 20, and that will be what's called by Daniel in the 70th week, Daniel 9:24, the end of sins. The end of the sins of the nation of Israel. Another one's Romans 11, 27, where he says, all Israel shall be saved. This is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. This is a mystery in the New Testament. This is another mystery that Christians have failed to study. Romans 11:25, it's called the blindness in part of Israel. Romans 11:25. Okay, so that's Jeremiah 50. Now, this thing about Nebuchadnezzar here with an R, Rezer. Okay, now, it says he broken their bones. Now, we can look at that and say, well, that's figurative. And it may be, but it could be literal also. And you'll see what I'm saying as we keep reading. Let's see, down Jeremiah 50, verse 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall truly plead their cause. Plead their cause should ring a bell with the ones who have taken the law classes. Okay, and that's what the Lord's doing, because they'll be running through the court systems like crazy all through the tribulation. The court systems will be under the United Nations control. So the Lord's going to plead their cause. They won't have to study like we do. They have a promise in Luke 12. Don't you worry about anything. When it's time to answer, I'm going to give you the words. You don't need to worry about anything. The Spirit of God's going to speak right through you. Luke 12, verse 11 and 12. We need to study, though. 34, it says that he may rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Okay, verse 40, he's going to blow them up just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Men learn from history that we seldom learn from history, therefore we're destined to repeat it. Destined to repeat it. You study any of the ancient civilizations, and if you get some information about them, you will discover... at the end of their destruction as a nation, sodomy was an accepted lifestyle. Or shall we say death style. Like the Maya Indians. Study some of them and the ruins there. You'll discover at the end of their destruction, sodomy will be rampant. In all these places, Rome was like that. We're just repeating the same cotton-picking things. Over and over. Chapter 51, verse 6. What does somebody do who is in this church structure, Babylon? Jeremiah 51, 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Does anybody have a cross reference here in the Revelation? 17 and 18. Revelation 17, 18. And if you go to Revelation 17, I've put them in 13 characteristics of Babylon. And it is a religion that claims a city. Now, if you just go with that characteristic, and maybe one other one. What religions claim a city in the world? Well, the Jews take Jerusalem. The Muslims, they take Mecca. The Catholics, they take Vatican City or Rome. Vatican City's a nation. Smallest nation in the world, Vatican City. Most influential nation, but it's a nation. That's where many of the German war criminals went for asylum, Vatican City. And let's see, maybe the Mormons, we'll give them Salt Lake City. And the Baptists, they want Springfield, Missouri, but the Pentecostals, they're going to fight over that one too. So, now, it says the characteristic of this city must be seen from sailors. Revelation 18. That eliminates Jerusalem, Mecca, Salt Lake City. That eliminates Springfield, Missouri. We ain't only got one left. Revelation 17, 18, there's only one place that fits the bill. They have a woman as a symbol. They like purple and scarlet. They have a woman with a golden cup in her hand. All nations have been influenced by her. Boy, who could that be? There's only one place that could be. And that's the Vatican City. Now, if you accuse them about anything religious, they'll say, oh, no, we're not religion. We're a state, the Holy See. And you say, oh, you accuse them something about their politics. Oh, no, we're not in politics. We're a church, Holy Mother Church. Back and forth they go. Back and forth. And if you study them, you will find some of the most ruthless, underhanded, deceptive, satanic-minded people. That's where Satan's seat is, Revelation 2, verse 13. The Vatican City. There's a man named Avril Manhattan that's written a lot of books on them. He's written several books on them, so you can study about them during World War II with the Croats and the Serbians. I've got the books, I've got the pictures. Pictures of them cutting people's heads off. Pictures of their newspaper articles and all these things. This is not Dark Age material. This is 50, 60 years ago. Okay, so this is Babylon. They are responsible for the shed blood of the martyrs. Now, are we saying they're not saved? Well, look in Revelation chapter 18. Are we saying that Catholic isn't saved? Revelation 18. I've met a few saved Catholics. The tie they have on people is very, very strong. Revelation 18, verse 4. If you go to Israel, which this surprised me when I was in Israel, you go to all these sites, you know, these sites where, you know, something was supposed to happen in the Bible days. Catholics own a lot of those sites. That surprised me. They own a lot of those sites, and they'll have a priest at all those sites. You talk about a boring job around those sites. Revelation 18, verse 4, he says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." So see, there are some saved people in there, in spite of the church. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ, not in the church. Now, this idea about their sins reaching up to heaven. God in heaven seems to have a cup of some type for every nation. And as people sin in that nation, it fills that cup. And it fills that cup. And it fills that cup. Genesis 15, verse 16 says, "The cup of the Amorites is not yet full." And when that cup gets full, it'll spill over the side some. That's prejudgments of God. Spills over the side. And then when God says, okay, I've had enough, he picks up that cup of God's wrath, Psalm 75, verse 8, and he pours that out on that nation, and they drink the dregs thereof. Anybody in a tavern knows what the dregs are. They're going to drink the whole thing. And that's God's wrath. in Revelation, it's called the vials of God's wrath. Jeremiah 51, verse 17, we discover a little bit about the character of the people before this judgment. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. They have a bunch of images, a bunch of statues. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Verse 20, who is God using to do this? Thou art my battle axe. No, that's not some woman, probably. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. Now, the Lord is speaking to Satan here. The direct relationship to Satan. How do we know that? Isaiah 10, verse 5 to 19 mentions the Assyrian. He's called an axe, and God is using this to destroy. Revelation 18 mentions that the kings are going to rejoice over the destruction of Babylon. Satan's going to rejoice when the Vatican gets blown up in the tribulation. Why would he rejoice? He don't care for them. He don't care for anybody. There's no love in the devil's crowd. None whatsoever. It's the survival of the fittest. Me first, you next. If you're dead, you're gone. This devil just uses these people as pawns. And so, you see, we say misery loves company. There's only one comfort in hell. And that's found in Ezekiel 32, verse 31, when he says that Pharaoh shall be comforted. When? What? When he's thrown into hell. Pharaoh, there is Satan. He gets comfort when he looks over hell and he sees everybody that he damned. Misery loves company. That's the only comfort in hell. It's a weird thing. It's a sadism. That's called sadism. Masochism's right in front of that. And those are the progressions down to Satan. Sadism. Masochism is enjoying torturing yourself. Sadism is enjoying torturing other people. During World War II, the Croats had a contest one night who could kill most people in one night, who could cut the most throats. One guy, he cut about 1,200, 1,600 people's throats in one night. They gave him a watch. Croats, Catholics doing this. Croatian priest said, it's no longer a sin to kill a 7-year-old Serbian. And they have pictures of the kids starving to death and everything. Verse 20 says, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee I will break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee will I also break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces young man and maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husband and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee. Now he's aiming at the battle axe. O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. That's when he gets fired. That's where that common phrase comes from. The devil's going to get fired. Five times Satan said, I will. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. Five times he said, I will. And God matched those same five I wills in Ezekiel 28, where he says, I will take you down. I will bring you down. I will pull you down. He matched it. Same one. Why? Because the Lord says, out of thine own mouth I'll judge thee. God uses what we say. So the Lord using the devil to destroy people, because the devil is like the angel of death, but then he turns around and he's going to destroy the devil. Jeremiah 51:33. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, that's a reference to the tribulation, and the time of her harvest shall come. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. Sounds like somebody's eating somebody, doesn't it? Cannibalism will be accepted. They pretend to do it now. Just pretending now. But they're not pretending. In their heart, they believe they're actually eating Jesus Christ. He comes in their belly. Now, this is a doctrine in the Bible. Psalms 14:4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? Psalms 53:4. Same verse, identical verse. Psalm 79:1 through 4 mentions that the bodies of them are heaped up all around Jerusalem, killing them everywhere. Of the 144,000 Jewish men, one-tenth of them will voluntarily stay in Jerusalem, knowing that they will die, knowing that they will get killed in a sacrificial ceremony by the Antichrist and the workers of iniquity, knowing that their blood will be drank in that ceremony, knowing that their flesh will be eaten. Micah chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 says that they will fillet their skin from off them and pluck their skin from off their bones. This is a religious service. This is called the fifth trumpet judgment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, they will do this in the Jewish temple. It will be broadcast on Telstar and C-SPAN, and people will revel in this. Worldwide witches coven, they will be doped up worldwide. It's a shocking thing, isn't it? It's a shocking thing. 34, that's what Nebuchadnezzar here, Antichrist, picture of the Antichrist. 35, the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea shall Jerusalem say. Now you keep reading down through there. Let's see. That's more and more of that. More and more. Drop down to the end of chapter 52 or 51. What's the Lord tell Jeremiah to do with this book? Verse 63. It shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it in the midst of the Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from evil that I bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, how much of that is Jeremiah, I don't know. If it's just chapter 46 to 51, if it's all of Jeremiah that he's written down, but can you imagine? He took a copy of the sacred original autographs that were inspired by God and threw them in a river. Probably, I'm dumb enough to think they're still there. Probably are. Now, how did we get a copy of these things? If he took the verbally inspired original autographs that the people at the Christian schools say, oh, that's their joy and everything, how did we get a copy of it? We got a copy. Somewhere the Lord had to inspire another one, didn't he? They call that double inspiration. Oh, no, there's no such thing. Double, triple, quad, triple, I mean, all quadruple, all of them. I mean, he's going to keep his word. Now, what are the people going to do when this Babylon comes like this? What are they going to do in heaven? They're going to be singing at the top of their lungs. They're going to be rejoicing. Revelation 19. The Lord's going to rejoice over this. Chapter 52. Historically, here we've read through this, some of this when we went through chapter 39. Historically, this is when Babylon comes in and conquers Jerusalem. Remember the story. They put a siege on Jerusalem for a year and a half. People starved to death. At the end, Zedekiah takes off running with his minions. They get caught. They bring him back to Nebuchadnezzar. They kill Zedekiah's two sons right in front of him. Then they poke his eyeballs out, and then they burn the whole city. Verse 7, they burned the whole city. Wasn't necessary. It was completely unnecessary. Because Jeremiah told Zedekiah, if you would just go out and humble yourself, they won't burn the city and you'll be able to live out your life. Zedekiah was afraid of obeying God. Now they come in here, Jeremiah 52, they burn the king's house, verse 13. And they take all these furniture pieces out of the temple. They take all the very wealthy, elaborate gold things. But you know, it's something very strange. They never mention seeing the Ark of the Covenant. Now, don't you think they would have wrote about that if they would have found the Ark of the Covenant? I mean, they wrote about, here you have the brass things, you've got pillar things, you've got little bowls, candlesticks, you've got cups here. Well, what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? That very expensive gold covering thing, what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? The Bible doesn't say anything. It's not even in there, not even mentioned. Somebody hid the thing. Done disappeared. Look, if you would, at Ezekiel 23. And of course, you know, we've had Ron Wyatt here, and we sort of kind of know what happened to it. There probably was a replica or two made of it. But I was coming through Ezekiel, and I came across this verse, and I thought, wow, looky there. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23. Sometime in that year and a half siege, most likely Jeremiah took that Ark of the Covenant with the few people that would agree with them, and they took that thing down under the cave system in Jerusalem and hid it down there. Did Jeremiah know where to hide it? The Lord was just directing him. Ezekiel 11, verse 23, it says, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city. The glory of the Lord followed that Ark of the Covenant. And this is the same time period. This would be sometime in there. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. What's over on the east side of the city? That's where Golgotha was. And right there is where Jeremiah stuck that thing. And put all that stuff in there, put the table of showbread in there, and put a couple other things in there. And then covered that thing with, like in a stone case, and put some vellum on top of it. And then he went back out through the cave system and covered up the hole so nobody could find that thing. And then Jeremiah up and dies, and nobody knows where the thing is. And at Calvary, when the Lord's blood, it looks like, came down off that cross because of the earthquake and went right down that cross, went down through a crack and landed right on top of that Ark of the Covenant mercy seat. And the Lord's blood covered the sins from the Old Testament. But the Lord's blood did more than that, because His blood is God's blood and it covered the entire New Testament. He covered both testaments, where that water that's above our head between here and heaven, the third heaven, because it takes a ship to fly up there because they have astronauts because they're going through some water, and that water up there has been turned to red blood. And we're going to go right through that Red Sea in the rapture. Whatever you do, don't look back, because there's a dragon that's going to be following you. Just like Pharaoh followed them, children of Israel, walking through that Red Sea. But it's going to be so fast, you won't have time to look back anyway. But that all pictures the second coming of Christ, the rapture. And boy, there's a lot of information about that. And that sure makes a person excited and happy about these things. But here in Jeremiah 52, you have three times in the Bible that the temple is recorded to be destroyed. It is the same destruction, but it's recorded three times. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Jeremiah. Why is it recorded three times? Because the Jewish temple is going to be destroyed three times in history. It was destroyed here once. It was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus and the Roman soldiers. It's going to be rebuilt in the tribulation and destroyed again by the people of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 11. And then the Lord's going to make a brand spanking new one, Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48. If you read through Ezekiel 40 to 48, some of the driest material you're ever going to read, but it's about that temple that's going to take place in the millennium. Okay, so that's Jeremiah 52, basically kind of skimmed through the end of it. Any questions what we covered or comments? Yes, sir.
Can I assume those were saved during the tribulation period then?
I would think, yes, sir. Yeah. The Catholic Church behind the scenes have a sneaky agreement with the apostate Jews, international bankers. And when them two get together, you're going to have nothing but bloodshed. The bankers will finance them and all that stuff. And in the tribulation, the salvation plan reverts back to Old Testament doctrine of a faith and work system. That's what Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews writes amendments for the Mosaic covenant because it picks up where Daniel left off the Daniel 70 weeks. You have one left. So the Lord reverts back to Old Testament where now we're saved by grace through faith. The body of Christ, we're born again. Nobody was born again in the Old Testament. The first one born of God was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hit when the tribulation begins, it goes back to Jewish doctrine because it's called Jacob's trouble, not the churches. And so thank God we're out of here. Now I know a lot of the folks have got that all confused today. And they think they're going to go into the tribulation. Well, they're going to have a pleasant surprise. Going to get out of here. So that will be illustrated in our play. This play will be a very doctrinal play, and you'll learn a lot of stuff out of this thing. It'll be a great blessing. Brother Paul?
Isn't Rome referred to as the city of seven hills?
Yes, sir. Revelation 17, verse 9. Yeah. The city of the seven hills. Brother Jeremy?
You're talking about a tenth of the 144,000.
Uh-huh.
We're already getting geared toward that type of mentality of wanting to watch that. They're trying to get us prepped up to accept torture
right.
of people now with mainstream media.
Yep. Yeah, they're working at it, aren't they? They're working hard at getting that way. And we're a civilized society. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Put you in the Iron Maiden. What a way to die, the Iron Maiden. That was like a mummy type thing that's like a steel thing and it had sharp knives inside of it and you put the person in there and then you close it in on them and the knives come in not enough to kill them, just come in enough so they slow death. The Iron Maiden. Then they have a dirty little trick where they take somebody and they lay them down on their back and they put a vise in their mouth and keep their mouth wide open. Then they take a sharp jagged cloth and rag and stick that in their mouth and then they have water drip, drip, drip. And as a person swallows, that thing goes down in their stomach and then they rip the thing out of there. Jeremy?
They are on the so-called terrorists that they have down in Guantanamo Bay. If you notice, every picture that they show of them is on their knees. They're always on their knees. That's one of the worst forms of torture, is to keep people on their knees for extended periods of
Yeah. You know, when you talk about the Catholic Church and show these things, people say, well, you're so mean. I'm just telling you what they did. They're the ones that mean. I would never do that to anybody. People just have forgotten church history. Church history is forbidden to be taught in the schools. It's forbidden. And so if we don't learn from history, we're destined to repeat it. Anybody else? Any questions or comments?
They did have a moment of prayer today. It was 9/11.
Oh, okay.
It was okay today.
It's okay to pray today. Okay. Yes. During gun shootings, yes, the ban on prayer is lifted. You heard a moment of silence? Oh. Yeah. Yeah. Moody Bridal. Okay. Let me know if the next book you want to run through. Got Jeremiah done, so. And prayer requests?